need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain, rain down. Oh, rain down. Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Spirit, rain down. Oh, Holy Spirit, rain, rain down. Oh, rain down. You're my comforter and friend. Lord, how I need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain, rain down. Oh, rain down. Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Spirit, rain. This morning, let's just make his presence welcome. Oh, Holy Spirit, rain, rain down. Oh, rain down. You're my comforter, my friend. Lord, how I need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain, rain down. And change our hearts as we stand on your word. Spirit, rain down. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying and I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on Him. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high.
Let's stand and sing it. Lord, lift me up. Oh, let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I'm found. Lord, lead me on higher ground. Oh Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Shake somebody's hand while we sing it. Is that your desire this morning?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Good to be together again to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And wanted to make a few announcements. We'll be having service here tonight at 6:30 and also Wednesday. And we got a testimony we want to share. Little Megan Peister, she had had a hematoma on her stomach. And on Wednesday, it was real purple and large and was hardened, very hard to the touch, they said. And we had prayer, and some of the other churches, local churches and people had prayer on Wednesday night. And by Friday, when they took her back to see the doctor, almost all the color had gone out of it, and it was soft, and the swelling had gone down. And the doctors told him, said it takes usually weeks to even up to 6 months for something like that to go away normally. And the doctors even had to testify that it had to be something that the Lord had done. So amen. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. We want to continue to remember Sister Buckles in prayer. And also little Naomi Johnson, she's suffering severe allergies. So I want to remember her in prayer. Brother Joshua had said that I guess a couple days ago from the allergies, she'd had a real bad nosebleed, and it was just constantly flowing, and they read Ezekiel 16:6, like Brother Layton and had told us about, and as soon as they did that, it just stopped immediately. So praise the Lord for that. We've seen the Lord move on the scene many, many times in that regard. So He's a good God. Also, Brother Joshua, he's having pain, real bad pain in one of his feet. He's going to try to be here tonight, but couldn't make it this morning, so I want to remember him in prayer. And Sister Vera requests prayer for a friend, Nancy Wofford, who has serious health issues. And also, we have a prayer request here. Please remember Brother Irville McKimmy from West Virginia, who had a heart attack and has an infection that has gone to his brain. The doctors have moved him to hospice. Please remember the family in prayer. So we certainly want to remember that situation in prayer. And then also want to remember the Bruce family and the Williams family this morning, Liliana Williams especially. They're taking her off of ECMO in a few hours. And the family just requested that we pray. I think she's kind of having a difficult day already, and they're just very concerned, but just feel that it's the right thing to do at this time. So remember her in prayer. We know the Lord is more than able to come on the scene. He's a miracle-working God. The doctors are already calling her a miracle baby that she's survived this long. So we know that God's definitely able to move on the scene for her. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring before the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you see all the needs that have been presented this morning. You know all the requests. You knew about them before they were even written or before they even happened. You knew before the foundation of the world each situation. Lord, I just ask you for the different ones, Lord, for those that are sick in body, Father. Lord, I just ask you to be with Sister Buckles this morning. Go and touch her, Father. Give her a special touch from you, Lord. And Lord, the brother that had the heart attack and an infection in his brain, I just ask that you'd be with him, comfort him, and guide him this morning, Lord. And come on the scene in that situation. For Sister Vera's friend, Lord, and for Brother Joshua and little Naomi, both of them sick in body, I ask that you'd move on the scene in a special way for them, Lord. And Lord, for little Liliana Williams, Lord, you see her laying there. You know the situation. Lord, we just place her into your hands because we don't know, Lord, of any better hands that we could place her in. Father, if it be your will, Lord, for her to come off of that table and to live a normal life, Father, we know that you are more than able, that you're a great God that's able to do so many things even beyond our imagination, Father. You're able to do the exceedingly abundantly whatever we have need of. Lord, if it be your will, Lord, and you want to take her home to be with you, then I ask you that you would just comfort the family during this time, Lord, as they'll need comfort and strength in a way that only you can give them, if that's your will. And I just ask you to move on the scene, Father. Lord, as I told him this morning, she's a winner either way. Lord, that's how we feel about it for ourselves too, Lord. Whatever happens, whatever takes place, Lord, we're a winner either way because we know you and we have that confidence in you that we'll see each other again in the resurrection, Father, and be with you for eternity. Lord, I just ask you to be with each one this morning. Lord, be with every song that's sang, every word that's spoken. May it be pleasing to you. Lord, we invite your presence. We just ask you to have preeminence in this service, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this time, I think we've got a special from the Nicholson children, if they'd come. Appreciate that this morning.
Amen.
I believe Brother Lauren's got a special for us this morning. While he's coming, why don't we just sing that together as he comes.
Oh, sing, Hosanna, sing, Hosanna, sing, Hosanna to the King of Kings. Oh, sing, Hosanna, sing, Hosanna, sing, Hosanna to the King. Oh, give me oil in my lamp.
I don't have a little story about this one. There are some songs that don't have stories, but there are stories behind this, I'm sure, but I just decided not to do it. But in a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. It's someday for a crown.
cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away. There he'll glory and splendor. Thank you. Oh, I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling
anywhere else that we could cling to in this age, but just to cling to the cross. Amen. If the brothers would come at this time, about a little over a month ago, we had, as the board, we had voted on Brother Truman Jackson to be a deacon here at the church. But at this time, we just want to have a vote with the church. We believe he's done a wonderful job acting as deacon for those 30 days or so, just as a trial period, and we want to put that before you this morning to see if you think that Brother Truman would be eligible and of a service to the church. We believe that he would be, and Brother Bram said those that are eligible for the vote are those that support the church with your tithes, your presence here at the church, your attendance, and your prayers. So we're just going to ask this time, Brother Truman, we come. Brother Layton, when you come as well, you brothers, and we'll have a word of prayer with our brother. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed, we're just going to ask how many would feel that Brother Truman would be eligible and would be a good choice for a deacon here at the Church of the Open Door. Would you just raise your hands, those that agree? Amen. If you lower your hands at this time, is there any that would feel to the contrary that you would want to vote a no, that you do not feel that Brother Truman would be a good choice for the deacon position? Would you raise your hands at this time? All right. Well, with 100% vote, we agree as a church body to have Brother Truman be a deacon here at the church. Let's just bow our heads together and have a word of prayer. If you brothers would just lay your hands on Brother Truman as well. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that in this age, Lord, where there's so much evil and so much going on, Lord, just so much negativity and all that takes place out in the world, that there's a group of believers that can come together, Lord, and have confidence in a brother, Lord, to be able to place him in as a deacon of the church, Father. And Lord, we thank you for our brother, for the life that he lives, and Lord, for his stand for this word. And Lord, we feel that, Lord, as the vote of the board being 100%, the vote of the church being 100%, Lord, your prophet told us that we'd take that as the leading of the Holy Spirit, Lord. So we believe that you've led and you've ordained these brothers to their positions. I just ask you to be with Brother Truman, Lord. Bless him for his service to the church and just give him strength and wisdom for the position. We know that you will, Father, and ask that you just lead him and guide him, be with his family each step of the way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, my brother. Bless you. Amen. God bless you. Bless you. God bless you, brother. Amen. This is number 152 in your hymn book. Let's sing it together. Oh, when the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I
I will heed when the Savior calls. I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, if my heart is right when he calls me, if my heart is right, I will hear. If my heart is right when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. And if my robe is white when he calls me, if my robe is white, I will hear. If my robe is white when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere. Somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name.
Amen. This is number 314 in your hymn book. Just had it on my heart this morning, but help me sing it.
Oh, he lets me walk down roads disappointment. Oh, he watches and he knows what's best for me. The more I'm tried, the better he can mold. And change my life completely, that it will fit his perfect will. Oh, that's just his way of telling me he loves me. Oh, it's a love beyond all human. Telling me he loves me. If I'm successful just walking through this valley, I know he'll give me strength to climb the highest hill. My greatest strength comes through my darkest trial. And my greatest joy is knowing that he can trust in me. Oh, that's just his way of telling me he loves me.
grace of love beyond all human understanding. So I won't question trials that bring me to my knees. That's just His way of telling me He loves me. Let's stand and sing it together. That's just His way of telling me He loves me. Lord, it's a love beyond all human understanding. So I won't question trials that bring me to my knees. That's just His way of telling me He loves me. Amen. Aren't you thankful that He loves you this morning? Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 11. And we're not really going to look at Nehemiah a whole lot this morning, but the title goes along with this verse that we'll look at this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant and to the prayer of Thy servants who desire to fear Thy name, and prosper, I pray Thee, Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And we want to look at this thought of the king's cup, the king's cup. Let's just bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach Your throne again this morning, I just ask, Lord, that You would be with us. Lord, that You would just give us a little bit more strength for the journey. And Lord, as we begin to look into the quotes and the scriptures, Lord, knowing that they're already anointed, I just ask that You would anoint us to receive. Lord, no doubt there are many situations that people are facing, different trials in their life, different circumstances that they've been faced with, Father. But Lord, I just ask that You would come on the scene in a special way this morning. Lord, may You minister to the needs of Your people. Lord, may You speak something that would be encouraging to us, Lord, at this time. Lord, knowing that, Lord, with all that's going on around the world, there's many trials and persecutions and things that the people face. But, Father, we serve a God that is greater than him that is in the world. And we thank You that You raise up a standard against him when he would try to come in like a flood to attack the bride. But, Lord, we're holding on to the cross, as Brother Lauren sang this morning. Lord, we're clinging to You, Father, and what You did for us. Lord, we're not depending in our own ability. We're not depending in our own knowledge or our own wisdom, but we're depending on You this morning. Lord, we just invite You to come and meet us again in a special way today in the services. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Now, we've looked at this verse several times before in services and found that Nehemiah had been placed in a position that maybe it didn't seem like a very important job. And all his job was just to fill up a cup for the king, go and take the cup, clean it up a little bit, go and fill it from whatever means they had. Maybe there was a stream, maybe there was a well, whatever it was. Maybe the king wanted some wine and they had what they called bottles. And the Bible wasn't bottles of glass like we would see today, but it was animal hides that they had made to be a bottle that they could pack with them. And maybe they had some of those in storage, whatever it would be. And he would go and he would fill up the cup for the king. And he would come and bring the king his cup. And then he would watch. And you know, sometimes when you go out to restaurants, you have good waiters and bad waiters. waiters or waitresses, whatever it would be, and sometimes they'll let you sit there for about half an hour with an empty cup, but then there's others that you can't hardly get it about a third down, and they'll be filling it right back up for you, make sure you're okay and everything's good. And no doubt, being that he was a servant of the king, he would watch, and when that cup would get about half empty or half full, depending on whether you're optimistic or pessimistic. We're at the Optimist Club this morning, so hopefully you would consider it half full. But when it would get to about that point, he would quickly go and get something to bring him for the king's cup. And that was just his job. He didn't have a lot of responsibilities other than that. And no doubt it seemed like maybe he'd went to college, or maybe he had had a good education when he was back in Jerusalem. And now here he is, a captive, and he's serving the king. And every time he goes to do something, he thinks, all my ability and all my knowledge and all my wisdom, and all I'm doing is filling up a cup every day. But God had placed him there for that place and time because there was going to be a need for God's people, and God had placed him into a position, even though it didn't seem like it required a lot of knowledge or didn't even require a lot of conscious thought, but yet God had placed him there so that at one point in time when the king needed to hear something, he had him in a position to where he could speak to the king, and maybe he interacted with the king more than anybody else did in a day, because every time that cup began to get a little empty, here he'd come again. There would be Nehemiah back again. And so God had granted him favor in this man's sight, granted him the opportunity to be able to meet the man time after time after time. But his main duty was to take care of the king's cup. And in looking at that in the natural, I begin to think, if that king had a cup, what about our king? What is his cup? And we begin to look at it in the scriptures. And if you'll turn with me to St. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, we're going to look at this in kind of two different directions this morning, because the word used here, the Greek word for cup, has a compound meaning. And so we're going to look at both meanings and look at it from two different directions this morning. But St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 20, it says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able." Now, he's not talking about a literal physical cup at this time. I know a lot of the denominations, they want to just say, if there's something there in the word, if it says fruits and Adam and Eve took of the fruit, then that's just what it was. We just take it literally that it was fruit. But when you go to apply these things throughout the rest of the scripture, we find out many problems with them. When John said that for the people to bring fruits meet for repentance, I don't think he was looking for them to bring oranges and apples and tomatoes and to bring those forward as part of their repentance. Also, when Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them," I don't believe that he meant that if Brother Luke can grow nicer tomatoes than me, that he's a better Christian than I am. But it was a metaphor or a type of a spiritual, typing the natural and the spiritual together. When Jesus said, "I'm that bread that came down out of heaven," he wasn't talking about a piece of loaf bread or even the manna back there in the wilderness, but it was a spiritual thing that he was talking about. When he said that, you have to eat my flesh and drink of my blood, there was many that walked away from him there. If you go back and look at St. John chapter 6, verse 66, the mark of the beast there, that many walked and left him when he made that statement. They walked away because they said this is a hard statement, because they thought he was a vampire, and that they were going to have to drink his literal blood and eat his literal flesh, but they didn't stick around to the communion to find out what he was really talking about. He said, "This bread is my body and this cup is my blood." It wasn't a physical thing. It was a spiritual thing that he was talking about, that those physical ordinances typed a spiritual application. So when the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, she comes and she says, "Can you give them permission to sit on the right hand and the left hand?" He says, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink?" Now, he wasn't talking about that there was some great big cup that they wouldn't be able to drink out of, but he was talking about the pressures and the circumstances that he would have to face. He was talking about the divine appointment that had been placed on him to go to the cross and to face persecution and to face these type of things. And he's not talking about a literal drinking cup, but he says, can they drink of the cup that I drink of? Now, that word cup is a Greek word, and it's poterion, which is a, it has a compound meaning. One is a cup, a drinking vessel, and the other one is a metaphor for one's lot or experience, whether joyous or adverse, divine appointments, whether favorable or unfavorable, are likened to a cup which God presents one to drink, so of prosperity and adversity. So sometimes God presents you with an appointment or an experience, and sometimes it's a joyous thing, and oh, we're so happy. Lord, thank you. Just give us that cup, Lord. All my cups are running over, and I'm so happy, and I'm so joyous. But what if the cup is a cup of persecution? What if the cup is a cup of trials or physical sickness or torment or getting made fun of it on your job or at your school for being a Christian or for being a message believer? Oh, you following a dead man and you're eating off of dead men's bones and all these comments that they make, you're tapeworms and all these things. Oh, they have all kinds of ones for comments for preachers too that they want to throw at us, Brother Hoover, don't they? But sometimes when it's that type of a cup, we say, just a little sip, Lord. We're not real thirsty this morning, but just a little sip. But when it's a cup of blessings or a cup of joy or a cup of whatever the experience, whether it be prosperity or whatever it be, oh Lord, we're thirsty this morning, just fill us up. But we should be in a position that, Lord, whatever cup you have for us to drink, whether it's a trial, whether it's persecution, whether it's joy, whether it's blessings, whether it's a financial something or whatever it would be, Lord, we just want the cup that you would have for us to drink this morning. Matthew chapter 26, if you turn over a few more pages, and verse 39, Jesus goes, and if you read the whole chapter there, he actually says this prayer three different times, and he goes away and prays three different times and says the same prayer, and the disciples keep falling asleep on him, like I hope none of you are doing this morning. Verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, he knew that he was facing a cup of trials. He knew that he was facing a death that was a death like no man had ever died. Brother Branham said there was no man that could die that type of death. He said all other men died various ways, but he said there was nobody that ever died a death like that. And he died and suffered so much that even the blood and water separated in his body, and he began to sweat. And he sweat blood because the strain was so much on him. And he began to feel this burden of persecution and the whole weight of the sins of the world resting on his shoulders. And here he walks up to Calvary. And he said, I lay down my life. No man can take it. And I take it back up. And it wasn't the Romans that so much killed him. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't the spear. It was none of those things. But Brother Branham said he died of a broken heart. And they had tried their best to kill him. They did everything they could think of. They beat him and spit on him and ripped beard out of his face and slapped him and pierced his hands and his feet and put a spear in his side. And all they had done all kinds of things. But he laid down his life. They couldn't take it from him, but when he hung there and saw his own children crying, saying, crucify him, and here he had come to take away their sins, and he had come to give them a better life and to restore fellowship back between God and man, and here they stand. A few days earlier, they had been screaming, Hosanna to the King of Kings, and now they say, crucify him. He said, Lord, or Father, rather, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, sometimes the cup that we have to bear isn't a cup that we're really looking forward to bearing. I don't think there's any martyr that really in their flesh was excited about being persecuted or tormented, but yet there was something down on the inside of them that they weren't worried so much about this temporal life. Many times we get so caught up in the temporal and we get so excited about temporary things. If our favorite sports team wins, or you know, if we get a bonus at work, or if, you know, it's whatever it would be, something that's temporary and fleeting, we get so excited about those things sometimes. And then we come to church and we hear a tape and Brother Bram speaking about where we'll spend eternity, or a minister get anointed and speak right to your situation. And sometimes we just sit and look at our watches and wonder how long the preacher's going to be this morning. But it should excite us to know what God has done for us, because that's not something temporary or fleeting. And if we have to bear a cup of tribulation down here, you say, oh my, it just seems like everything's going wrong. I have trials and tribulations. I'm not so much worried about this temporary life down here, but I'm laying up treasures for a permanent home over there. Amen. You know, your savings and your 401k and all that, that's wonderful, but many of us may never live long enough to be able to even use them. And Social Security and some of these things that some of you older people are living off of, that's wonderful. I'm thankful that you have some income, but if the government keeps going like they're going, it may not last very long. But there's something that's eternal. There's something that's not fleeting. There's something that's not a temporary thing. Many of you have nice homes, and we thank God for that. But if time would tarry, eventually those homes will crumble and rot, and somebody else will come in and possess them. But I've got a home over yonder that there's nobody going to take away from me. Brother Branham said he had that old Morris chair there that they had bought, and he said they had to have a down payment on it, and they made the down payment, and he said, but they wasn't able to keep up with the payments. He just wasn't able with all the bills and things they had. And he said that he came in one day, and Sister Hope had said, oh my, I had some boys go down and dig up some worms for you. Let's just go fishing. He said, I knew there was something wrong, because she didn't like to go fishing, but he said she knew that I did. Oh, that's a lesson to some of us spouses, isn't it? I hope I'm preaching to somebody this morning. That sometimes we get so caught up in what we want and what our hobby is or our favorite thing to do is, and maybe it doesn't interest our spouse at all, but maybe there's something that interests them, and maybe we couldn't care less about antique shopping, but maybe that's what they like. But maybe you should take a day and go antique shopping with your spouse. And maybe you like to, I don't know what you like to do. Maybe you like to go watch a rodeo or something like that. I don't know what your hobby would be. Or maybe you like to go out and shoot basketball or whatever your side hobby would be. Or you like to go hiking or something like that. Maybe she can't hardly stand those things. But if we could have a little bit of give and take on each side, I believe we'd find those experiences would be a little bit better. But many times we get so self-centered that we forget about the other person. You know, marriage is two people. And it's a union, and it's not just one person doing what they want and the other person sitting at home or vice versa, but it's a union, and we should be able to bear these things with one another. Many times when we have a cup that we're facing, though, it may not look like something that's pleasant. It may not look like something that we want to do, but I want to have an experience that, Lord, even though maybe there's temporary sufferings, I'm not looking at the temporary disappointments or the temporary failures or the temporary financial problems or physical problems or whatever it is. There's coming a day that all those things will be gone away with, but I'm looking to something that's eternal that we're headed to. And Brother Branham said that, you know, he went in the living room there and they'd come and repossess the chair. Oh my, Satan wants to come and repossess your joy. He wants to come and repossess your victory. He wants to come and repossess your faith and your healing, and he'll repossess anything you'll let him. But he went in there and he begins to look, and the chair's gone, and my, he's discouraged. And him and Sister Hope, they go out fishing, and my, no doubt he was down about it, and you know, she felt so bad for him. But he said when he had a little vision there of her, and he said there Sharon Rose was standing there, and there was a broken wagon wheel, and he heard that song, "The Wheel on the Wagon is Broken," and she said she was standing there. Sharon Rose was a full-grown woman, beautiful and everything, and he walks up to her and she said, "Hello, Dad." And he said, "Dad?" Said, "Oh, you're almost as old as me. How can I be your dad?" She said, "Daddy, you just don't know where you are." Oh, many times when we're walking in the Spirit, I wonder if we really recognize where we are. And she said, "Daddy, you just don't recognize where you are." She said, "Down on earth, How is your little Sharon Rose? And you know the story, how that she'd been taken, and so he prayed and sought God and said, just seemed like a black sheet came down in front of him there. He said it was the hardest time of his life. He called it his Gethsemane. And all the trials and everything that he had went through, he said, oh my, he said, a rose has to be crushed to get the best fragrance out of it. And there she stood in just a beautiful woman, not a flaw, not any sickness, not any evidence of her sickness as a young child. There she stood in a perfect body at a perfect age. And he walks up and he sees her and he begins to think, oh my, maybe if she would have lived, she would have gotten trouble down on earth. And God knew what he was doing. Many times we question, God, why this? And God, why that? But as time goes on, we begin to recognize, you know what? He knew what he was doing after all. Oh, he knows what he's doing this morning. He knows what he's doing in your situation, whatever circumstance you're facing. It may seem hard, but God knows what he's doing this morning. And so he walks on a little further. She said, where's Billy Paul? He said, oh, he's back there in the bed asleep. And she said, oh, well, I'm just going to stand here and wait for him. And he goes on a little further, and there is Sister Hope. And she said, Billy, she said, you remember that chair that they took from you down there? And she began to show him around his home and said, they'll never take this one from you. He had an eternal one up there. You know what? They can do whatever they want to this body. They can make fun of us. They can persecute us. They can write about us on their websites. Maybe political persecution will come. Maybe financial persecution, whatever it'll be. All kinds of torments. They may even get to the point where they hunt us down and take our lives. But they might be able to take this one, and they might be able to persecute this one and torment this one. But I've got one that I'm going to over there that they'll never be able to take. Oh, my, I hope we can recognize what this cup means for us this morning. St. John chapter 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He's saying the divine appointment that God had set for him, for this physical body that God had created that he could step into, that would be a visible, tangible evidence of the invisible God. He's telling Peter, I have a divine appointment, and if that's what the spirit that's within me wills, then I'm going to go ahead and drink of that cup. Oh, he wasn't looking forward to it, maybe, but I find it interesting that he had told them just a few verses before. He said, oh my, if there's any that has a sword, let him get it, and if there's not, go and buy it. And they said, Lord, we have two swords here. He said, it's enough. And so he told them to bring the swords. But then when Peter uses the sword and he cuts the man's ear off, he said, put up your sword, Peter. He said, I have to drink this cup. But I believe he had already seen in vision what was going to take place, and he was just making sure they had a sword there. And he walks over and he picks up this bloody ear off of the dust and maybe blows the dust off of it and wipes it off. And he walks over and touches the man's face and the ear. You talk about a surgery. They've got microscopic surgery today where you can't hardly see a scar or see that was anything ever done. But when he touched this man's ear to his face, all that skin, maybe it was jagged and torn and bloody from where Peter had cut it. He didn't have to sterilize it. He didn't have to have all kinds of needles and threads and things. He just touches the man's ear to his face, and it perfectly begins to seam back together. Not a drop of blood, not a jagged tear, not a scar, and it's back on the man's ear. You talk about a surgery. We serve a great physician. And he puts this on the man's ear, and all these soldiers see that. Brother Hoover, I think that would have been enough for me. I think I would have said, you boys do what you want. I'm going the other direction. I'm not going to have anything to do with this man's crucifixion. But they were so blinded by the spirit that they were anointed under that even though they see this, they still go forward to take him. And when they do, they all fall backwards from some unseen power, and they get right back up and go again. I think especially by then I would have said, I'm going home to my wife. You boys have a good day. I'm not touching this man unless it's just to hold his feet and worship him. But they were so anointed by that spirit. Why was it? He had a cup that his Father had given him, and he had to drink of it. Oh my. We want to look at this now slightly differently. The king's cup. He had a cup that he had to drink. He had a divine appointment that he was going to, so that he could deliver us from our sins and our sickness, so he could redeem us back. But now we want to look at this cup in a different light, as the way Brother Branham describes a cup, and he uses it to describe justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he says this in Earnestly Contending for the Faith in 1954. He said, the first thing, there's a glass laying out in the hog pen, chicken yard, whatever it is, you want to use it. The first thing you pick it up, that's justification. You've got it in your hand. You can't use it yet. It needs to be cleansed. Then you take it in and you wash it, sterilize it, boil it, and it takes all the germs and the out of it. That's what God does through sanctification. Takes all the desire of sin out of your heart, cleanses you up, and then you're a candidate for the filling of the Holy Spirit, see? Then the word sanctify means to be cleansed and set aside for service. He said, that's the Old Testament, the altar sanctified the vessels. And cleansed and set aside for service is not in service, it's set aside for service. And when it's in service, he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Holy Spirit comes in and fills up that vessel till it's running over, bubbling over, and then you're in the service of the Lord. Oh my, can you imagine if you went out to an old junkyard somewhere, an old burned up pile or just an old trash pit of something, and there stuck a glass right in the mud and the mire, and you thought, oh my, that's a beautiful glass. Maybe to most people it wouldn't look like it. It was all gummed up and dirt all over it, and oh my, maybe it'd come out of an old barn somewhere, and you begin to pull it out. And you select it and you choose it. Maybe there were other cups out there, but there's something about this cup that caught your eye. Brother Branham said, that's justification. That most people would have walked right on by you and left you there in the muck and the mire and wouldn't have wanted anything to do with you, but something got a hold of you and pulled you out of the mire. Pulled you out of that pit that you were in of sin. And maybe to everybody else, they had turned their back on you. Maybe your family had given up on you. Maybe your friends had given up on you. And they said, there's no chance for that guy. He stooped too low into the muck and the mire of sin and selfishness and pride. But there was something that got a hold of you and pulled you up out of that. And there you were. You were still as filthy as could be. But there was something that had changed. What was it? The possession had changed. That somebody picked you up and chose you and elected you and ordained you before the foundation of the world when you didn't deserve it. There were plenty of other dirty cups out there in the junkyard. But there was something that got a hold of you and chose you even when you didn't deserve it. Even when it didn't look like anybody would have anything to do with you. And then that something began to get a hold of you in a different way that maybe you were sitting on a church pew, but you still had filthy habits, or maybe you were sitting in a condition where you were in a fellowship with the believers, but there were still little secret things that you had hidden, or little habits that you couldn't give up, or addictions that you were still struggling with. But now this same presence, this same spirit that pulled you out of the mire to begin with takes you in and begins to run just scalding hot water all over you, and might seem like it's not very fun at the time. Maybe it's taken the hide off of you, some of the tapes you're listening to and some of the sermons that have been preached to you, and think, oh my, that's just scorching me. But what's it doing? It's de-germatizing you from the filthiness that you've been sitting in. And oh my, he just scorches you over real good, and then he begins to take some bleach just to be sure. Because remember, Brother Branham said the blood of Jesus Christ, he said it was like that bleach, and he said you take a tub of bleach and take that ink and drop it in there. He said that ink goes back to its original chemicals to where there can't be any trace of it. It actually becomes the bleach. It's transformed. And so all of those germs and things that were still on you, well, maybe he's got you cleaned off pretty good and you look pretty good. You're not cutting your hair anymore and you're not wearing shorts anymore. And oh my, on the outside you look pretty good, but you haven't been really truly de-germatized yet. And so he drips you down into the bleach, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all men from sins. And that bleach begins to get a hold of you, and habits that used to drive you crazy, you don't even think about them anymore, and addictions that used to be bound to, you don't even worry about them anymore, and all kinds of things that you used to struggle with, when he places you down in there and sanctifies you real good and brings you out, you're germ free. Oh my, a lot of this hand sanitizer out there, it says it'll kill 99.9% of germs. I know a bleach that's better than that. He doesn't just clean you up 99.9%, but when he redeems you and sanctifies you, he does it completely. Amen. Oh my, and he places you down there. Now, here's a problem. You know, there's some of you that are a little bit of germophobes, and I've got some in my family too that they, oh my, they have to wash their hands 17 times a day and open the door handles with their elbows and all kinds of things like that. And so there's a problem with some of you. If I would invite you over to my house, and maybe I had two cups sitting there, and I said, this cup I got down at Walmart, and this cup I got out of the junkyard down here, and it was in a pile of manure. And there was mud and trash and everything all around it, you would quickly reach for that Walmart glass. Now, maybe that Walmart glass was a brand new glass out of the box. Maybe I'd got it, purchased it from Amazon. It had been shipped to me. And it had never been in any mud since the day it was formed. Oh, my, it had a self-righteous, squeaky, clean life. Couldn't hardly find anything against it. And it had been there in the box and had been fully preserved and oh my, never was a tobacco smoker and never was a prostitute and all, it looked really good on the outside, but I just got it right out of the box and it looked clean and shiny, but I never sanitized it. I never put it in bleach and oh my, mentally to look at it and think of it, you'd think, oh my, that glass is so much better, but it might have about 10,000 invisible germs on it that it gathered from dust and sitting in storage and from the people handling it that was making it, and I sit it right there, and both glasses look clean, but there's something about it that mentally and intellectually you know where this other glass came from. I hope you see where I'm going this morning. And there's something about it, that glass, you just have a little bit harder time having confidence in it than the other one. But yet it's cleaner. Oh my, it's been completely germ-free. It's been set aside for service. It's just waiting for something to come in. And here this other one, oh, it looks nice. It, like a lot of churchgoers, you know, it's gone through the motions and it's followed the rules and it's been led a good legalistic life, but it's just been justified. It's just been selected off the shelf. It's never been sanctified, really. It's just living a nice life that it looks like on the outside of self-works. But here this sets and you begin to look at it and you think, oh, dear Lord, I don't care how much bleach she's had. I don't think I can have confidence to drink out of that cup. And that's how we get with many people when we know their past and we know where they come from. And somebody new comes to church and you didn't grow up with them and you didn't see all their faults and their failures and their mistakes and oh my, they look like my, just a wonderful Christian. Maybe they've never even been sanctified yet. But this other guy over here maybe been sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And you seem like you can't get your mind off of the pig pen long enough to have confidence in a brother or sister. Oh my. Let me just get a nice big drink here, Brother Jimmy, of this cup. Oh, my. But when God cleanses us, the Bible said, to whom the Son is set free, he is free indeed. And once I know that it's been sterilized and cleansed, maybe my wife got it at a yard sale, or maybe she got it down at the Goodwill or something like that, and I don't know whose lips have been on it, I don't know where it's been, or what its trials are, or what it's been through, but I know that it's been good and sterilized. There's something about it, I can have confidence, I don't have to sit and wonder, oh dear Lord, I hope I don't get AIDS, or disease, or pneumonia, or something. Why? Because it's been sterilized. Oh my, what we need is some more sterilization in the church. Jesus said this in Matthew 23, verse 25. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. There's a lot of people walking around the message that on the outside they look like a good message believer, but on the inside you get to talking to them, they got bitterness and pride and hatred and malice and all kinds of things. What have they done? They've cleaned up the outside, but they forgot to clean the inside. Amen. Oh, my, I hope we can get clean not only on the outside but on the inside this morning. Remember when God told Noah, build the ark, he said, pitch it without and within. It wasn't just enough to be pitched on the outside. And in fact, I'd rather see somebody that's good and clean on the inside, and maybe they're still struggling on the outside, because there's something about it when that inner work begins to take place. You just give it time. It'll clean up the outside. Oh, my. Birth pains, 1965. He says, now, a glass is laying out in the chicken yard. You don't just pick that up and put it on your table and fill it with water or milk. No. By picking it up is justification. Cleansing it is sanctification, because the Greek word sanctify is a compound word which means cleansed and set aside for service. Not in service, for service. Then when you fill it, it's put in service. So here's this cup that's been out in the old barnyard, and maybe roosters have been scratching around it, and maybe it's been out in the hog pen. They've been rolling all around it and got it a muddy mess and a bunch of slop. And then somebody comes along one day and justifies that cup and brings it out, and he takes it and he sanctifies it, cleanses it, sterilizes it, and he sets it up on the cupboard for one day when he's going to use it. Now, it's not in use yet, but it's set aside for use. It's set aside for service. And then one day the farmer comes in. He's been working all day out in the yard, and he's so thirsty. And he reaches up there and he takes that glass off of the shelf, and he begins to get the container, and he begins to pour into it, and it begins to fill up that cup. Now it's not only justified or selected. Now it's not only cleansed or sanctified and set aside up in the cupboard for service, but now it's ready for use. That he's filled it up with something that used to, it was filled up with all kinds of other things. Maybe it was filled with rocks and mud and manure and what all everything else thing you can think of that might be out there in the barnyard. And here it was filled with all the wrong kind of things, but now it's been cleansed and cleaned out, and it's empty and setting aside for service. And now he comes and fills it with something else. He begins to fill it with himself, with his own spirit. He begins to place it inside of us, and now it's ready for use. Dedication of the building to the Lord, 1959. He says, being set aside for service isn't in service yet, but when the Holy Spirit comes to this sanctified vessel, it fills and puts it into service for the Lord. Again, and once more, 1963, he said, talking of the gift that he had, he said, it's a gift of knowing how to get William Branham out of the way so Jesus Christ can live through a vessel. Just getting yourself out of the way. Now, if you have this cup, and it's the King's cup, and it's been set aside for service, but then, as time goes by, you begin to fill it up with other things. Well, he hasn't used it, and he hasn't come and put it in action for service. So, you know, brother so-and-so, he said something about me, and I'm going to fill a little bit of this cup up with the complex. And sister so-and-so, she said something about my uncle, and I'm going to fill it with a little bit of bitterness. And then, you know, I really just can't stand brother so-and-so, the way he acts and the way he talks. And so I'm going to fill it with a little bit of malice towards him. And you know, the way that sister so-and-so dresses, she's always trying to buy the same clothes that I do, and I'm going to fill it full of a little pride for her. And my, if you're not careful, this cup that has been justified and selected and set aside for service and sanctified, it begins to be filled up with the wrong things again. And oh, maybe it's not old things of the world. Maybe you're not out there smoking and drinking and doing all these things, but things that are unpleasing to the Lord begin to fill this up. And then when he goes to use it, it's already filled up with something else. It's time to go back to the potter's house and for him to put us back on the wheel, mold us again, get all those things out of us, and then he can put something in us to where we can get all those things of ourselves, all of our pride and all of our complexes and all of our whoever we think we are and all of that. If Brother Branham said, if we can just get ourselves out of the way, then he can come and live through us. He says again, Revelations chapter 4, part 3, he said, it's not a man today, this is in 1961, it's not a man today, it's the Holy Ghost working through a man or men, see, that does the work. It's not the man's just the vessel, see, but the Holy Ghost is the oil that's in the vessel. You say, oh, I did this and I did that, and I prayed for so-and-so and they got better, and I did this, I helped print these books, and I helped do this over here, and I helped start this church over there. No, you didn't. No, you never. If there was anything good in you, it was that oil that was down on the inside that was doing it. Amen. Brother Branham even said that in the King James Bible, he said, you know, they got that wrong. If you go over right after St. John, and as you begin to go into the book of Acts, it says right there in your Bible, real big, the Acts of the Apostles. He said they got it wrong. He said it wasn't ever the Acts of the Apostles. It was the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Apostles. Amen. So it's not Nathan Bryan or William Layton or David Hoover or any other man this morning that does it. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit working through individuals. It's time we take all the glory from just being up here on the platform and recognize that he can use individuals out there too. And not just in this church building, but I believe there's a bride of Jesus Christ around the world that if they can just get filled and get set aside for service, and then when it comes time that he puts them in service, they can go and do things. What is it? It's not the cup. It's what's in the cup.
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 18 verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again another vessel. Aren't you thankful for that? Oh, you might have been marred by all kinds of things, but he didn't just leave you in that condition. He took you and made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Brother Branham says it this way, and what is that in your hand, 1955? He said, you got to be broke up before you can be remade. The prophet went down to the potter's house to get broke up, to get on the wheel and spun out something different. He said, if you're a sinner, get on the wheel. God will break you up and mold you different. Shape your life up different. Shape your home life different. Oh, maybe it's time we went back to the potter's house again this morning. Maybe some of you are sitting here and maybe you're in different steps of this progress. Maybe he's picked you up and he's placed you here. Maybe some of you, he's even got you to the spot where he's cleansed you and de-germatized you from the things of the world. He's sanctified you and sterilized you. Now you live a good, clean, holy life before the Lord. But there's something about it, you feel like you're just sitting up on the shelf somewhere and that God hasn't really fully came and put you into service, that he hasn't really fully filled you the way that you'd like to be. Or maybe he's filled you, but through time you've kind of dwindled down and you need a refilling. Whatever stage of this journey that you're on, I believe he can come and remold us and remake us and shape us into what his desire would be for our lives. Oh, it might take a little breaking up. It might take a little getting beside ourselves and getting a little emotional and weeping about the things that we've done and the things that we haven't done. Failures that maybe it's not so much sins in your life, but it's things that you know you should be doing that you've just let alone because it's too hard for you to go and do those things, or it's too difficult. So instead of it being something that you've done that you need to be repenting for, maybe it's something that you haven't done, that you've let just sit idle, and oh, I know I should go witness to that person, or I know I should go make this right, or I know I should make these changes in my home life or my personal life, but it's just so hard to live that kind of life. Why don't you go down and get broke up this morning? Why don't we go down to the potter's house and let us remold us and remake us? He says in the church age book, page 355, he said, sometimes this potter must take the vessel he's working on and thoroughly break it down in order that he may rebuild it exactly as he desires it. But he goes on a little further and he says, but it's his love that does it. He doesn't break us down and put us through things like that and some scorching sermons and scorching tapes and maybe we run across a scripture that just scorches our hide. He doesn't do that because he hates us or because he's displeased with us. He does that because he loves us. And he wants to put us into the image that he originally intended us to be in. Remember, Brother Bram said, he said that God took a picture of you before the foundation of the world. Not when you was at your best, or not when you was at your youngest or your strongest or whatever it would be. But he said he took a picture of you before the foundation of the world, of what he had in his mind for you. My goal is to reach what that image was. Amen. It's not good enough for me to just say, well, I'm doing all right. I'm doing better than I was, so We'll just stop here, Lord. I've had enough molding. I think I'm happy with where I'm at. No, I want him to keep molding and remaking and reshaping and cleansing and putting me into what he had originally intended for me to be. That's my desire this morning, is not to be what I want, but to be what he wants me to be. To be in the condition that he initially intended me to be. All I believe is the bride of Jesus Christ, we can achieve it, but we've got to die to ourselves. We've got to get all that other stuff, all the Nathan Bryan or whoever your name is, out of the way so that he can come in and use you. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." The musicians would come. Brother Bram says this in Recognizing Your Day in its message, 1964. He says, "Let the great potter take that vessel now and mold it into a vessel of honor." Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Brother Joel, if you'd ask Brother Luke, if you can get him and Sister Stephanie come at this time. I wonder how many would raise your hands and say, "Lord, you know the stage of the journey that I'm at. You know the condition I'm in. You know the circumstances in my life. But you know that there's things in my life that needs remolding and needs reshaping. There's things in my life that I know just isn't exactly the way that it should be and isn't exactly in the image that you initially intended for me. There's something about it that's lacking." I wonder how many would raise your hand and say, "Lord, I want you to help me further. I want you to cleanse me further. I want a complete sterilization from the things of the world. I don't want there to be anything that would hinder you being able to use me as your cup that you would delight in, as a cup that you could come and fill completely. Maybe you've been filled, but maybe it's time for a refilling. Maybe you've been molded, but it's time for a remolding. Oh, let's just go back to the potter's house this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you see the hands. You know the needs. You see the desires of our heart, Father. Lord, no doubt from the outside, people look in and just see us as worthless human clay, that how could anything ever be achieved? But Lord, you had something different in mind. And you came and molded and made us into your image, Father. You came and you picked us up out of the mire that you found us in. You cleansed us. You sterilized us, Father, from the things that were hindering us. And you set us aside so that we could be of service to you at some time, Lord. Then you came in and you filled us up and put us into service. But Lord, if there's anything that's lacking, Lord, if the cup has been damaged, Lord, maybe there's some that have been bruised and hindered in their walk because of hurt in their life. Lord, maybe as a young child, somebody made fun of them or hurt them, or maybe they were abused in some way, physically or mentally, whatever it would be. Maybe there's things that they've battled their entire life and they feel like the cup is so damaged that how could you ever use it? But Lord, may you just come and remold us this morning, not into the image that we are, but to the image of what you had in your mind before the foundation of the world, when you had us in your thinking. Help us to be molded into that image of what you would have us to be. Come and cleanse us again, Father, if there's anything that's got on us, Lord, any spirit that would torment or hinder, any besetting sin that would cause us to have a separation from you or that would hinder our prayer life. Lord, may you come and cleanse us again this morning. Lord, may you come and just fill us completely. Lord, maybe we've been filled, but we need a refilling. Father, may you just come on the scene. Move on the scene in a special way for each one. You know the needs. Lord, may you just minister to those needs. You know the circumstances, Lord. May you come on the scene for these circumstances, we pray. Oh, Jesus, may you just wash over us again with the washing of the water of the word, Lord. May you take complete control. We need you this morning to come and mold us into what you would have us to be, Father. Lord, may you take complete control of each one this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I asked Brother Luke and Sister Stephanie if they'd sing this for us this morning. I thought it was so fitting. Amen. If you know the song, help them sing it this morning. Aren't you thankful that he didn't just give up on you and throw the clay away? Amen. chance to sing it, brother. My cup, Lord,
just come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, just feed me till I want no more. Here's my
prayer this morning. Why don't you come at this time?
Oh, here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Lord, come and quench this thirst.
I know there's maybe many of you that have needs this morning. I know the Williams family, especially right now, they need a miracle. I just asked Sister Stephanie if she'd sing this for us this morning. Maybe you need a miracle in your life this morning as well. I believe there's a miracle in the making, don't you? Amen. morning. When he's here, miracles happen. Oh, I believe it this morning. There's a miracle on the way for you. Oh, there's a miracle. Oh, we believe it this morning, Father. Yes, Lord. And let's sing this together. Oh, He is here. Bless you this morning. Amen. You believe He's here? Amen. We sing it many times, but when He's here, we know all things are possible. Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Number 52 in your hymn book, if you don't know it. My heart was distressed neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. Oh, He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Was a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. Oh, He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. God bless you this morning. Remember service tonight at 6:30. Let's sing it as we go. Oh, He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. I'll sing of His praise Him to all men, His goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall
shall hear the truth and trust in God. Oh, he brought me.